Well, when it came to Easter and launching into a two-Sunday kind of emphasis, I thought of a two-part series and something that's really important to me and has helped me have a sense about how to do this journey as a follower of Christ, as a pastor, and so on. And it's let it in and let it out. And so last Sunday, which was kind of an emotional Sunday, let it in. And I was recalling all the times that I forgot to let it in and how hard that was. And so somebody said to me, well, is this Sunday going to be just as emotional? And I go, I hope not. Anyway, kind of wears me out. But the idea is that we have to, we're a funnel. We're meant to be a funnel. And when we're not, you know, really, then it's not, it's more about us than what God can do through us. So this is letting in the truth. We began with that. It's this inspiration of God. It's the life of the Holy Spirit, all those things. And when I neglected those, the tank was empty. I hit the wall. I was gasping for breath and stuff like that. And yet when my sails are filled with the wind of God, then I'm ready for today. And I want to be ready for today. Let it out. So that's the topic, as you know, and I'm excited for it. Well, not too long ago, Wendy and I were downsizing, and so we were looking at things that had been sitting around, stuff we hadn't used in years, and we were trying to kind of like either give it away or throw it away, or we had a garage sale too. And so we simplified. And the key was, if we hadn't used it in a few years, it had to go. Except some things. Some things are too precious, too special. And you'll understand this. There's something that my wife thinks is really special. And it's a keeper. It's called her wedding dress. Right? Her wedding dress. And it's protected in this special garment bag. And it's going to be that way. And so I was reading about a grandmother who had a similar kind of affection and treasure in her wedding dress. And she was in the attic with her teenage granddaughter, and they came up upon this box. And the granddaughter said, "Grandma, what is this?" And grandma said, "That's my wedding dress." "Oh, grandma, I have seen pictures of you in your wedding dress. And you know what? I think that you and I are about the same size. Do you think I could wear your wedding dress when I get married?" And the grandmother surprisingly kind of was hesitant as her granddaughter said that. And she goes, "We'll see, honey." And that was it. And so years went by, not too long, and granddaughter falls in love and is getting married. And they're at their engagement party. And granddaughter goes up to grandma and she goes, "Remember me mentioning the wedding dress?" And grandmother again was somewhat hesitant, surprisingly so. And she went home and she went up to the attic. She got that box out with that clear plastic window looking into the beauty and the treasured feeling that she had about this dress with the lace and the pearls around it and everything. And she goes, "Oh, that was a very special dress in its day." And she thought about, well, if my granddaughter uses it, could get stained, it might tear. They're probably going to want to go to a park or something to do the pictures and that. It could be muddy and then there'd be mud on it and that kind of, and the dancing, the way they do the dancing these days, it could be get out of hand. Somebody might even step on the hem of the dress and it could tear. And it really wouldn't be my dress alone anymore. Maybe I should just write a check and she can buy a new wedding dress. Well, how does that feel? Thinking about that. Is that so unusual? I was thinking about that kind of idea as I thought about this morning. A sense of hesitancy, a sense of holding back. I'm going to keep it to myself. But you know how the story goes, don't you? Dear, I would be delighted for you to wear my wedding dress. Of course, double the joy. The sense of letting go and passing on and letting it out. That's our theme this morning. And it's not a surprising theme. It's quite interwoven throughout God's word. Remember Abraham? Abraham connects with the living God, and the living God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can bless others. Blessed to be a blessing, Abraham. And then the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, said, you know, we have a God of compassion and comfort, and he will comfort you in your troubles so that you can use that same comfort to comfort others. So that. And then you have David saying, my cup overflows. Why did his cup overflow? Because surely goodness and love will follow me. Goodness and love. I'm overflowing because of the goodness and love of God, David is saying. And then Jesus said something about, I will forgive, and then you will forgive. Remember that? You see it through the Bible so many times that the Lord takes the initiative. He puts in, and he has this purpose in mind, the so that statement that we would then flow out. It's going to happen again. It's going to happen in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16, starting in verse 16. And that's our text for this morning. You probably noticed that. Let's take a look. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. It's one of my favorites. And on a day like today, you should do some of your favorites. And this text is quite clear, I think you'll admit. In verse 16, it starts this way, and I'll explain this as we go through. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And I don't think that's the best translation. It may confuse me, us. It really would be better said from a human point of view. Or according to the flesh is the literal translation. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. This is the word of the Lord for us. And it speaks so strongly and quite clearly, really, about such an important topic. I was thinking about this text, and I thought it matched what I perceive as a motto or a philosophy, let it in and let it out. And I think you notice it there too. I mean, it's pretty easy that there's one word that's dominant. And it's dominant because it's repeated several times, right? I bet you can tell me what that word is. That's right, reconciliation. That's the word. Easy to understand. And when Paul was reading that letter to them and repeated that so many times, that would stick with them, wouldn't it? Reconciliation. What a beautiful word. They understood that word, that connecting word. And then they would see that commissioning word about sharing the message of reconciliation. They would hear that. And that would go with them. You remember when the letter was sent, it was read to the congregation. So it would kind of stick in their minds. And this one would stick in their minds. Well, I was reading something about why do certain songs, you know, kind of like stick in our minds? Why when we hear the words, we can just all of a sudden sense the melody. Like, ding dong, the witch is dead. Wicked. See, we could start singing that song that just, what is it about that song? Or how about this one? This is one of your favorites, I'm sure. It's a small world after all. No, you don't really like that one, but it sticks in your mind. You're going to be like reciting it right now, aren't you? You're going to go, get that song out of my mind. Okay, we'll try one. Try this one. I can't remember this one. Who let the dogs out? See, anyway, you remember that one too. Why do you remember those songs? Why do they stick in your mind? Because there's simplicity and repetition in those songs. Isn't that true? Look at this. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's take another stab at it. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Is that simplistic? Well, it's profound, but it is simple in that it says one thing and it repeats it again. Reconciliation given or received, reconciliation shared. They're back and forth, twice. And so that repetition would stick with them and they would get it. This was easy for them to kind of grasp, even though it was profound. And so here we have it. We're reconciled through Christ. And we share this ministry. The idea is that God has provided a bridge. We've walked across the bridge. And guess what? We want to help other people walk across the bridge too, right? And reconciliation is such a beautiful word. It's so powerful. It says, once enemies, now friends. Isn't that a good thing? Once separated, now connected. Once there was a chasm so wide, now the gap has been bridged by God through his son, Jesus Christ. This is the message, what we call the good news, the gospel. The gospel received and the gospel shared. There it is. So significant. Now this reconciliation is right in the heart of our paragraph. It's right in the middle. And I'm going to suggest to you that the Apostle Paul circles around it. He goes around it. This way or that way, it doesn't matter. He goes around reconciliation. And he tells us why reconciliation is so significant. He gives us a message after message about it. So you're going to, I want you to take this in so that you'll just, oh, I've got to let it out. This is so essential. And that's what the Apostle Paul does. The significance of reconciliation motivating us to let it out. The first reason. First point of significance is in verses 16 and 17, and I call it the human soul. I call it the human soul, not the human body. The human soul is significant. And the comparison he gives in verse 16 is how he viewed people, and then in the same way he viewed Christ at one time. He viewed Christ as what? Kind of a misguided prophet. The Apostle Paul looked at Christ and he saw a mere human being, a mere person, nothing more than that. But he discovered that Jesus was the Son of God, divine, and he encountered him. And so he saw Jesus differently. And now he's saying, I want to suggest to you that I look at all people differently. I look at Jesus differently because he is now different to me. He is so much more than I originally thought, so much greater. And I want to think of people like that, not mere humans, but with a soul. That idea. In verse 17, it says essentially the significance of your soul coming alive. The old has gone, it was dead. Behold, the new has come. The new creation, verse 17, means we have become new, alive. Our soul is alive. And the soul was once dead, now is alive. And the possibility of that life coming to people, because everybody you see, everybody you meet has a soul. And that soul can be dormant and dead, or it can be brought back to life. What we're talking about, the significance here, is that eternity in the balance, in every soul, in every person. The significance of eternal destiny is at stake. Now, the Message paraphrase says of this verse, "Now we look inside at the soul, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new." In other words, one that is not united with the Messiah does not. Their soul remains dormant and empty. And this is very crucial, so important. We have the eternal destiny of people before us, and they're either going to experience connection with Christ that will last forever, or separation from Christ that will last forever as well. And this, my friends, motivates us to let it out. There's another reason. Second reason that Paul gives pretty clear here is this amazing distinction, a designation that I suggest surpasses them all. I bet you can find it. I bet it's on the screen already. Ambassador. That's okay. That was fun to say. Anyway, ambassador. Ambassador's right there. Boom. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors." Verse 20. "As though God were making his appeal through us." Isn't the title ambassador a fascinating one? We understand about ambassadors. We've been hearing more about ambassadors these days in the turmoil of our world. We got ambassadors in real tension in their lives. How would you like to be the U.S. ambassador to Russia, you know? And so talk about a powerless sense there. Well, there's the person that I was thinking of is this lady named Bridget Brink. Bridget Brink is now the nominated U.S. ambassador to Ukraine. And she is anticipating making her residency in Kyiv. All right? And so she is eager, as the report goes, to make it to Kyiv. That's where she's supposed to be. And some have suggested to her, you know, Kyiv is a dangerous place. Recently, there's been some Russian missile attacks. And her character is described like this: not reckless, but fearless. Not reckless, but fearless. And when suggested that Kyiv is a dangerous place, she said, "Yeah, so. Yeah, so." You see, I wanted to say that because being an ambassador may sound like an incredible privilege, but in the stakes that we're dealing with in life right now, being an ambassador calls for some intensity, some courage, some bravery on our part. So I think ambassador is really an amazing statement. It says essentially that as a citizen of heaven, now we are a foreigner in this world, one who represents heaven to earth. And our desire is to share the values and the goals of the kingdom of our birthright, which means that we are born of God through Jesus Christ, and now we are his representatives. That's pretty significant. And I want you, as well as me, to embrace this high calling as an ambassador, a representative of Jesus in this world. That's number three. Number three, if that was significant, number three just keeps on adding some ammunition. So significant. The third reason that we want to let it out is verse 21, which I call trading places. Trading places. And this is what we get to experience as we put our faith in Christ. And the implications are huge. Some have suggested that verse 21 is the richest verse in the Bible. Well, I think it's pretty cool. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's so much there. And when I read this and I thought about one commentary that said this is such a rich verse, I thought about something that the Apostle Paul is going to write in a couple chapters. In a couple chapters, in the eighth chapter, 2 Corinthians 8:9, he says this. See if you agree. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. I call that trading places. That I got the best and Jesus got the worst. That's what I see in that verse. And it just is so compelling. Trading places with Jesus. And in that verse, I would suggest to you that there are three S's. Three S's to notice. The first S would be the significance of sacrifice. There's sacrifice laced in those words. Sacrifice that entails suffering. That he would take on our sin. That he would pay the penalty that we deserve. He would suffer and die. And the image that I have in my mind is Jesus on the cross. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the image I have, those words echoing in my mind. Because that tells me that something very drastic was happening at that moment. And maybe you understand this. But at that moment, Jesus was carrying the sins of the world on himself. And that meant separation from the Father, which he had never experienced previously. This is something that I see in my mind and the weight of sin. And I know my own shame around sin, blanketed kind of shame. And here Jesus is carrying it all. He's carrying it all in that moment. Amazing. And then it leads to another S, which is substitute. Substitute right along with sacrifice is the fact that he died in my place. He died in your place. We deserve to die, but he said, no, I'll take it. I'll take the hit. I love you. I'll lay down my life. He said that as the good shepherd, he would lay down his life. No greater love than this than to lay down your life for someone. That's the idea of substitute. In that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That kind of thing. Some have suggested in theology, this is substitutionary atonement. Easy for me to say. Substitutionary atonement. Quite a fancy theological term in that kind of thing. It simply means Jesus died instead of you. Because I deserved it, you deserved it. And so sacrifice and substitute leading to another S, this glorious identity that we have, our status. Our status with his statement that we might become the righteousness of God. In verse 21, the righteousness of God. This idea is this being seen as righteous, as a gift to us. So rich. You can honestly say, I am the richest person on the globe. We are the richest. And this identity is really, really significant. Sometimes we think of our identity around our occupation, like I'm an accountant, or we think of our identity around our physical limitations, like I'm a diabetic, or we think of our identity around our age, like I'm a senior citizen, that kind of thing. You are a citizen. In Christ, you are a citizen. You're a citizen of heaven. This kind of identity, a child of God, gifted from above, righteous in his sight. And from this gracious place, it compels us with a sense of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us, that we share it, we tell it, we love, we listen, we tell it. Let it out. But the fourth one isn't quite as uplifting. It's more on the challenging side of things. The fourth one is in verse 1 of chapter 6. Receive grace in vain. As God's co-workers, what does it mean to be a co-worker? Remember? Ambassador. As God's ambassador, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. That is such a challenging statement. It has to do with, like, keeping the treasure buried or leaving the wedding dress stored in the attic or putting one's life on the shelf. This kind of grace in vain is intention, but no action. So when I think of this, I think of something of a phrase that is in my mind, easily in my mind, wood, hay, and straw. Some of you, when I say wood, hay, and straw, you can identify with that. And I think of wood, hay, and straw. That sort of, that remembrance in God's word gets my attention. Wood, hay, and straw. And what does that mean? Well, if you just go back maybe 5, 6, 8 pages, and you're in the first letter of Corinthians. I don't have this on the screen. I hope that it is impacting to you as it is to me. It's pretty clear. In 1 Corinthians 3:12, it says, if anyone builds on this foundation, what foundation? Jesus Christ, using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, capital D, the day of reckoning, the day of Jesus, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. This is speaking to believers. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up and the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. And I personally do not want to smell like smoke. To live life as one who receives grace in vain is to go, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and it stops there. And it never was God's purpose ever that it would stop there. The life of God is so rich and wonderful, it was always meant to overflow. And that's what I want to say. I have a picture for you here. You know, I've been saying, let it in, let it out, and I hope you remember that, and I hope that meaning kind of is also significant to you. But sometimes we just need to see something in a picture, a painting. It's not an above average painting, but it's good enough. And it is one that I like. And I like the hands. And the hands for me remind me about Jesus' hands. That's what I see there. And then the water. The water is the living water that was announced by Jesus to the crowds. And come and receive and believe, and living water will flow through you. And it flows into the cup that represents my life. And it spills out. So in your notes, I said, let it flow. That'd be a great way to summarize, let it in, let it out. Let it flow. Let it flow. Like a river of living water into you and through you. That's the call. And that's what I really, that's it. That's good. That's the most exciting adventure and the grandest purpose on the globe. I just told you it, and I'm not bashful about it. It is the main purpose that you have in this life. Oh, you live it out as a parent. You live it out as an employee. You live it out as an employer. You live it out in the community. You live it out. But it is the greatest purpose you have, that I have. Let it flow. Well, I'm headed into a 4-month sabbatical. And A sabbatical by nature, by definition, is a time of rest. And maybe I need some rest. I'm okay with that. But the idea of rest is to take it in. But on the sabbatical, even though my specific ministries here at New Harvest are going to be on hold, so to speak, I am going to commit to you that I'm going to be a let-it-in, let-it-out person in my day-to-day life. And I want you to join me. And I'm going to be let-it-in, let-it-out with my neighbors. There's some neighbors I haven't even met yet. I've just discovered their names. And that sounds exciting to me. I get so busy doing this and that, neighbors. I am exercising these days, and I go to classes, and I know some people, and I'm gonna let it in and let it out. Already got some people in mind praying for them. And then, you know, there's the coffee barista, and there's all kinds of people that you interact with that I'm excited about. I've got a little golf in my game, so I have some companions. I never golf alone, so I got to ask someone to golf with me. And I want to, in this season, promise to you, I'm going to be a let it in, let it out person. All I want to know is, will you join me? Will you join me? Be a let it out, let it in, let it out person. I know that's what we want here at New Harvest. I know that's what Tyler wants. This is the heartbeat of the church. We are this church of connection and togetherness on mission for Jesus Christ. That's what we are. That's what we want. I hope you say yes to that. The worship team's going to come. And we're going to enjoy our monthly communion. And as I thought about the monthly communion this first Sunday of the month, and communion today, could it be that communion could be a commissioning? Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room and he shares this meal with them, all with the sense of his work on the cross, his resurrected power and their life as commissioned disciples. Remember the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And so may the communion meal be this refreshment, taking in, letting in, child of God, saved by grace. Thank you, Jesus, as preparing us to move out. Let it flow. We're going to distribute the elements this morning, and Craig and Janie Kuhn and Mark and Deb Hubble are going to distribute it through the auditorium. And then we would like to partake together as the body of Christ.